Hello, this is Pastor Kim Alexander from Spirit Lake Baptist Church. We are excited to share the proclamation of Jesus Christ with you. We are a Bible-believing local church, and we would invite you and your family to come and join us. Wherever you might be listening to us today, we hope that this will be an inspiration to you and that it will challenge you to grow closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ. We would love to hear from you and to hear about your story. You can email us at slbc2u@gmail.com. That is slbc2u@gmail.com. You can also find additional information about our church at slbc2u.com. That's slbc2u.com. Also, we invite you to give to our ministry online at our church website. Again, thank you for joining us today, and may God truly bless you.
It is beginning to look a lot like Christmas, isn't it, everywhere we go today? And open your Bibles this morning to the book of James. The book of James. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you again for the opportunity that we as the body of Christ have to gather together here this morning to open up this book, The Bread of Life. And Lord, we thank you that you want to feed us this morning from your word. It is the manna, Lord, that you have for the believer. And I pray that we would partake of it and that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our eyes to understand it in the name of Christ. Amen. You know, gift giving is a part of who we are as people. We give gifts to each other on birthdays. We give gifts on graduations, wedding gifts, anniversary gifts, special occasion gifts. People give friendship gifts. I mean, ladies get together and they just give gifts because they enjoy giving gifts to each other. They call it secret sister gifts, but it's really, they like gifts, so they give gifts and receive gifts, and well, just because gifts, right? Well, we who celebrate the birth of Jesus also give gifts to one another. Why do we give gifts to each other when we're actually celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, here's the answer. Christmas Day is a holy day. Christmas Day is a holy day. On holy days, people give gifts to one another. It's called celebration. We celebrate by giving gifts to each other. We're celebrating a holy day. By the way, you know, a lot of times today we hear it's, instead of it being called Christmas, it's being called a holiday. Well, let me tell you that the word holiday actually means holy day. Okay? So we're still celebrating Christmas. And do you know that God is the greatest gift giver ever? None of us will ever be able to outgive God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." His indescribable gift. I mean, there's no way you and I can describe everything we possess because we are in Jesus Christ today. It's indescribable. So, how about that for gift giving? Now, as we move along in our journey through the Bible, again, I'm reading at least a week ahead of everybody else. Some of you may have finished your reading already, and that's great if you have. But this past week, we've read through the book of James, Jude, we've read through 1st and 2nd Peter, Hebrews, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And there's no possible way that I could preach through all those books and give you all the information about what's in each of those books. So today, I decided that we'd park in one book. We'd park in the book of James. And as I read through the book of James, again, because of Jesus' birthday, we have all these gifts that we discover in the book of James for us as believers. And so I want to share at least 10 gifts that we find in the book of James that God has blessed us with today. Are you ready to receive them?
Yep.
Use your outline this morning provided for you in your church bulletin. Number one, God gives us patience through trials. God gives us patience through trials. Not many of us, including your pastor, enjoys trials. I don't wake up and roll out of bed on Sunday mornings and fall on my knees and say, "Oh God, would you bring trouble into my life?" I just so much look forward to trouble. No. Like everybody else, you know, if I knew where trouble was going to show up, I would avoid it. Okay? I would skirt around it. But look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, if you and I are out walking We don't say, you know what, I think I'm going to experience what it's like to fall on the ground. And we don't just fall down on the ground. Usually it's something that trips us up, right? So count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When they just come into your life, we would call them accidents. But sometimes they're divine appointments. Trials are divine appointments. And look at verse 4, or verse 3. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. You see, trials provide for us patience, and patience the ability to mature, or the ability to grow up. So instead of fighting God when trials come into our life, we should be thanking God for the opportunity that that trial brings into our life to mature, to grow up, to become complete and perfect in Christ. What a different way to look at trials that come into our life. Maybe God is wanting to grow you. Grow you. So what we need to realize is that God is at work in our lives. That is a gift. Number two, look at verses 5 through 8. God gives us the gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you didn't know what to do? Anyone, if you've been there, you know that all of a sudden you reach a point where the only thing you can do is look up and begin to pray. You say, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And so you just start looking up. And let me give you some times where wisdom, the wisdom from God is needed. Relationships. They're complicated. You know, they really are. Husbands and wives, you understand this, right? Relationships are complicated. Friendships. I mean, you can have a best friend one day and the next day they're really mad at you. Friendships are complicated. Relationships are tough. Jobs. Sometimes your boss wants to work you more hours than you want to work. Sometimes the place that you're employed at is doing something that biblically you think, this is just not right. They're unethical maybe. And so you're in a job and you're saying, God, what do you want me to do here? What do I need to go and say, you know, I can't do this. What about school choices? You're a senior, you're going to receive some type of scholarship. Do I stay in-state, out-of-state? Do I go to a Christian school? Do I go to a secular school? What vocation should... And you're at a point you say, God, give me some wisdom. Give me some wisdom here. And then all the way back to troubles. When trouble comes knocking on your door, you say, God, I just don't know what to do now. This is just too much for me. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally. In other words, God doesn't hold it back. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you wisdom, but not you. I'm going to give you wisdom, but not you. I'm going to give you wisdom, but not you. He doesn't hold it back from me. He gives liberally. He pours it out on us. It says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven by it and tossed by the wind. And let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So you got an issue this Christmas? Are you at a point maybe where you have some kind of affliction in your life, some kind of trouble, you have some kind of decision? Why don't you go to God and ask Him for some wisdom? God wants to give it to you. You see, the point is that God is at work in us. He's at work in us. Number three, look at verse 17. God gives us good and perfect gifts. As a matter of fact, if you want one great verse on gift giving, this is a good one. It says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We need to be remembered that God is the source of all good and perfect gifts. That God is really the owner of everything. So whenever you and I receive anything good, or maybe we say, that's perfect, I always wanted that. You ever heard somebody say that? That's perfect, that's exactly what I wanted. Every good, every perfect gift comes from God. We need to realize that this morning. See, God is at work in us. And then number four, look at James chapter 1, beginning at verses 21 through 25. God gives us blessings as we obey His Word. As I was reading through this particular section of Scripture, I saw three great gifts that God gives us. The first is the gift of salvation.
Amen.
God gives us salvation. Look at verse 21. It says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive," that's the gift, "receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the Word of God." You and I should be quick to receive the Word of God. On Sunday mornings when you come to church, you should be here to hear, not to be here to play.
Amen.
You should be here to take notes and to interact with God through your Bible. Because God wants to speak to you. I mean, and think about it. You have all week, 168 hours in a week, and you come here for an hour. God only has you for an hour out of 168 hours. And so God wants you to redeem this time, to buy up this opportunity today. And salvation comes through hearing the Word of God. That's why we're not ashamed to preach the gospel of Christ here at Spirit Lake. Secondly, He wants to give us an act of faith. Look at verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." If you come here and you are hearing the Word, but you're not being obedient to the Word, you're deceiving yourselves. It's just a bunch of deception. God wants to give you an active faith. He wants you to become a doer of what you hear. He wants you to be quick to obey His commands. And thirdly, spiritual growth. That's the third gift there. Look at verse 25. It says there in that verse, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it." I've been in the Word of God since I was 17 years old. And I still find things in the Bible that I didn't realize were there. I continue in it. "And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." There is spiritual growth, which is a gift that comes from God. God says, "I want to bless you in whatever you do, but you got to be faithful. You got to continue in my Word." There's nothing greater than reading the Bible and obeying what God tells you to do. You don't have to sit there and say, "You know what, that's antiquated. I look around and nobody else is doing this, so why should I?" That's not the issue. The issue is if God said it, we do it. We obey it. You know what I call this section of Scripture? Spiritual satisfaction. Spiritual satisfaction. Why is it that so many people fight the Word of God? Wouldn't you rather receive His Word instead of being deceived? Self-deception? And please understand this. I think that there are a lot of people who think they are saved. They think they are saved. And the whole point of this is that God is at work in us. He's at work in us. Now, number five, God gives us a faith that works. That's James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. You know, many people have a struggle with this section of James. Martin Luther, who lived between 1483 and 1546, he believed that James was teaching a works-based salvation. And he thought that the book of James should be removed from the canon of Scripture. I think Martin Luther was wrong. I'm glad that the book of James wasn't taken out of the Bible. I think what James was trying to teach us is that a saving faith is demonstrated by our fruits, is demonstrated by our works. And let me give you an example of how this was played out just this past week at Spirit Lake Baptist Church. We have a benevolence fund that we have as a church. The first Sunday of each month, our deacon stands in the back with an offering plate, and people give to that benevolence fund. And when somebody has a need, we draw from that fund, and we're able to help people meet their needs. Well, we heard about a need in the community. I met with Kelly. We talked about it. We came up with a figure. We shared that figure with Carla, who's our church treasurer, and she wrote a check. I texted the man from my phone and asked him if he could meet me at the church last Tuesday. He showed up here. We had a time of visiting in my office. I said, "We have a gift that we'd like to give to you." And he said, "Well, do you want me to open it up right now?" And I said, "What's up to you?" And he said, "Well, I'd be kind of embarrassed right now." And I said, well, take it and open it up whenever you feel you want to open it up. So he left and I went back to my work. And about 5 minutes later, I hear this really soft knock on the glass doors out there. And I get up and I go out there and it's this man. And he's back at the church. And I open the door. And as soon as I open the door, he grabbed me around the neck. And he says, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And tears are falling down this man's cheek. And he pushes himself away from me for a moment. And then he grabs me again. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. And I called my wife and I shared the story with my wife. And then I shared the story with Kelly and Marilyn. And then when Carla showed up to do her work, I went in and I shared the story with Carla. And I said to them all, I said, only if everybody in Spirit Lake Baptist Church could experience that moment that I experienced on your behalf. On your behalf. A faith that works. Look at verse 14, James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And he gives us two examples of people who had faith, Abraham and Rahab the harlot. Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 was willing to take his son up onto Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abraham believed that had he plunged his knife into Isaac's chest, that God would have raised him up from the dead. That's his faith. And Rahab the harlot believed in the God that the Israelites served, and she hid the spies when they were sent into the promised land. By faith. Drop your eyes down to verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead. By the way, we have, you know, there's this whole movie called The Walking Dead, right? A very popular series.
Yep.
The reality is there's a lot of walking dead people today. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. Physically, their body's alive. They're breathing. They're using resources. But they're dead. If you do not have the Spirit of God in you, you are dead. And so he uses that analogy. Look at the end of verse 26. So, faith without works is dead. A true biblical faith is demonstrated by our fruit bearing, by what we are doing for Christ. And then, number six, God gives us the gift of controlling our tongue. Now, in James chapter 3, in the margin of your Bible, write tongue control. Anybody have a problem with tongue control? I think we all could probably put our hands up, right? There are many times we say things that we should not say. There are many times that our grandfathers or our great-grandfathers said something that's actually affecting generations today. The power of the tongue. Why is it that we can control so many things around us? We can put a bit in a horse's mouth and take this monstrous machine and turn it whatever direction we want it to go. We can take a huge ocean liner, put a small rudder on it. With a little turn of the helm, we can steer that ship out of the ocean. But we can't seem to have control on that little piece of flesh that hides in the cave of our mouths. And it gets us in so much trouble. This is what the Bible says about our tongue. Look at verse 5. Even the tongue is a little member, and yet it boasts great things. You ever know anybody that uses their tongue and they boast great things? Well, I can work all day and climb up hills, and I can go up and down ladders, and I still have time to do... Right? They boast great things. And look at how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue can just share something really short and cause a massive fire. A massive fire. The tongue, in verse 6, it says it defiles the whole body. It pollutes or it contaminates the whole body. And then in verse 6, it also says the tongue sets on fire the course of nature. I want you to underline the word course of nature. I looked that up in particular. You know what it means? Circle of life or will of life. It means it affects all of your life. The tongue, every area of your life, it affects. It goes on to tell us that we have the ability to tame all kinds of wild beasts, birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea. They've been tamed by mankind. But look at verse 8. It says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poisons. How many times have we actually been the recipients of some of that poison? Right? We've all been there. Every one of us. Please hear this next statement, because if you miss this next statement, you're going to miss the gift that God has given to us. Notice what it says in the text. No man can tame the tongue. But God can. God can tame our tongue. Do we think that God only saved our body and our spirits and our souls? Is that all God saved? Or did God also save that little piece of flesh that hides in the cave of our mouth? Did God save our tongues? I believe He did. You know, why is it that the Bible says here in this passage that we come and we can bless God one moment and then we curse man who's made in the similitude or the likeness of God the next? I had a guy that came and was telling me one day that he battled with profanity. And I said, you do battle with profanity. He said, yeah. I said, well, I've never heard you cuss at church. Why? Why don't we cuss at church if we battle with profanity? Because we know that there are certain places where we don't use profanity. But then we leave and we go out and we start using profanity again. See, we do have the ability to control. We know that there are certain words at work that we don't use with people who are coming in for our services. Because if we did, they wouldn't come back. Right? So we do have the ability to control our tongue. And I believe it is a God-given ability. Look down at verses 11 and 12. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? See, the idea is that that's not the way our tongues aren't supposed to be. One moment giving out this fresh water, the next moment giving out this bitter water. And then in verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive, or a grape vine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So man may not be able to tame his tongue, but with God's help, man can control his tongue and restrain his tongue. And the point is that God is at work within us. Number 7, God answers our prayers over in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He wrote earlier about prayer, asking God for wisdom. Now he's saying, hey, respond to life differently than those who are around you. Instead of warring and fighting to get ahead in life, why don't you ask God in prayer for the things that you need? Why don't you ask God to meet the needs that you have in your life? Look at verses 2 and 3. You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Your own pleasures. Are you aware, if you looked around this auditorium today, that most of us are better off than billions of people around the world? I mean, think about this for a moment. You have a roof over your head. You have an automobile that gets you around. You have 3 squares a day. Most of you have decent paying jobs. However, the danger comes when we begin to start comparing ourselves with other people around us. When we start getting our eyes on people, we begin to lust. When we get our eyes on what they have, we begin to covet. We want what they have. That leads to wars, to fights. That leads to murder, even. Where people murder to have what belongs to somebody else. You see, God is a good Father. And He wants to give you good gifts, but you have to ask Him. It says you do not have because you do not ask. And then also I think it's very important that you and I take a look at our motivation. Why do we ask for the things we ask for? Years ago in a different church, I had a young man do the morning prayer. He came up to the pulpit. He was studying to be a pastor. So I thought, he's a safe guy to ask to do the morning prayer. But he gets up in the pulpit and the first thing he says is, "God, would you make me a millionaire?" I said, "Oh no." Listen to me. Some of you may be asking God to be a millionaire. I mean, I drive down the road and I see those signs that say $202 billion for Powerball. But that would be really nice to have, wouldn't it? But let me tell you this. If God has already blessed you with a certain amount of money and you're not faithful with that, how can God trust you with more? See, what is the motivation? What is our motivation for asking? Is it, "God, I really have a need. My family has a need, Lord"? Or do we just pull out our wallets or purses and use that credit card time and time again to meet our need? See, we're trained by society instead of looking to God to look to man. To look to man. God says, ask. You know, over in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "If we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children." And by the way, I think most of us on Christmas Day are going to give good gifts to our children. We're not going to have them open the box and be a nail. Or open the box and be a used bar of soap. You know, one of those pieces of soap that has been used so much it's down to the end. "Oh, that's your Christmas gift." You know? "If we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven give to those who ask of Him?" So God wants to give gifts to us as an answer to prayer. And then number 8, God gives more grace. This is James chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. You know, as a pastor, I've actually had people accuse me, and I've heard them say that you can only attend Spirit Lake Baptist Church if you're perfect. Now, I don't know where they get that. I really don't, because I'm not perfect. I've never met anybody that has come through the doors of this church who are perfect. We are all in a process called progressive sanctification. Amen. Every day we get up and it can be a great day and we can be controlled by the Spirit, or we can go out and be controlled by the flesh. We can answer the phone with politeness, or we can answer the phone and be mean and cranky. I want you to understand, we need to nail this down in Christianity today. Look at verse 5. It says, "Or do you not think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" Do you know that God is jealous for you? That God wants to have all of you today? Not just a part of you. But there are times where we need the grace of God. Amen. There are times when we get angry. We blow our tops. Right? We get red-faced. Or we say things to somebody that's unkind. Look at verse 6. "But He gives more grace." Amen? He gives more grace. That is a gift that is given to us because of the birth of Christ. Therefore, He said, "God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." And you and I recognize and we say, "You know what? That wasn't right. I should have never done that or said that or been there. I need grace, God. Forgive me." It goes on to say, "Submit to God, and He can resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." There's times where you need to cleanse your hands. There are times where you need to purify your hearts. There are times you've been double-minded. You haven't kept the course. There's times you need to lament and mourn. There's times to weep. The Bible says that in Ecclesiastes 5. "Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up." So I want you to look at all the gifts that God has given us in this passage of Scripture. Look at this. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His grace, His presence, His forgiveness, and then to top it all off, He lifts us up. pretty good gifts. And the point is that God is at work in us. He's at work in us. Number 9 is that God gives us a prophetic promise. In James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, life is short, and the older I get, the more I recognize how short it is, that every day needs to count. So he tells the story about a farmer being patient, waiting for his crops. You know, the farmer doesn't plant one day and then go out and reap the next. He has to wait for the early rain, the latter rains. It has to germinate the seed. It has to grow. And then he comes out and he plows his field and he gets to enjoy it. But he has to be patient in the process. So this is talking about how you and I are to wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. How are we to wait? We're to wait patiently. How are we to wait? Look at verse 9. It says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned." So while you're waiting, you're to wait in such a way that you're living out your lives in such a manner that's pleasing to God. You're not complaining about each other. And then in verse 9, we know that life is hard right now, and so, you know, we should be breathing down the necks of other believers, making life hard for them. Nor should we be judging them. Notice it says there at the end of verse 9, "Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Who's the final judge in all matters? God is. God's the judge. And he provides two examples of people who were patient, the prophets and Job. Two people who had to learn patience, the prophets and Job. And then he concludes there in verse 11 where he says that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Two great gifts from God, compassion and mercy. We all need those. And then look at verse 12. "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no's no's, lest you fall in judgment." So how are we to be living while we're waiting for the coming of the Lord? Patiently. How are we to be living? We are to be people of character. We are to be people of reputation. Let your yeses be yeses and your no's no. In other words, when you say something, somebody can count on your word. That's how you're to be living. Patiently waiting for the coming of Christ. See, God is at work in us. And then number 10, God gives the gift of healing. This is chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Anybody need some healing today? Look at how James begins. "Is there anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church that they may pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Do you know, just this past week, I've been visiting with a lot of people. And I got to tell you, to be real honest with you, I didn't come in contact with a lot of cheerful people singing psalms. But I did come in contact with a lot of suffering and sick people. And so in my office, I sit down and I wrote out the list of what I faced this past week as a pastor, the people I came in contact with. One man who worships at this church shared with me that his body is broken out with eczema all over his body. He says, "I can't sleep at night. I just itch. I just scratch my body all the time." If you've never faced eczema, you don't understand the suffering that goes along with it. But it gets so to the point where you scratch so much that your skin breaks open and you begin to bleed. It is a terrible disease to have, and there's really not a cure for it. They just put medications on it, or they wrap the skin to try to keep you from scratching at it. We have another lady in our church, bronchitis. She's been battling bronchitis for several weeks. I met several people this week who were hit with the flu bug. Talked to somebody on the way in this morning who told me that they had the flu. I went to see a doctor this past week. Went to one of those minor emergency places. I've had a cough for like 3 months. My wife finally said, "You're in, get in." Okay, I will. I went in and you know, I saw the doctor, and he listened to my lungs, and he said, you know, if I had to line you up with all a bunch of people and had to pick out the sick person, I don't think I'd pick you out. And he gave me a bunch of home remedies to try, and I said, okay, but that doesn't take care of my cough. Why am I coughing so much? Next to me, in the minor emergency, this guy walks in, strep throat. That's going around right now. Another person, knee surgery replacement, cancer surgery. There's a lady who gained over 24 pounds that I heard about this last week from a cyst on her thyroid. Suffering, sickness. Anybody suffering? Anybody sick? I got good news for you. Look at verse 15. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and he said, if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, I believe that God heals. But what I don't understand is why there are people who are suffering and who are sick and who are praying in faith to be healed, why at times they're not healed. I don't understand that. But it doesn't negate the fact that I believe that God heals. We had a lady in South Dakota, and her name was Maxine. She was our neighbor. And we loved her husband built this pulpit for me. She was always sick. And I got in a conversation with her one day because I was always telling my wife, Maxine's always sick, and she's always saying, but the Lord's healed me. That was her statement. The Lord's healed me. And I'm thinking, well, you're still sick. How the Lord healed you? And you know what her philosophy was? God may not choose to heal me in this life, but as soon as I die, I'm going to be healed.
Amen.
I'm going to be healed. And physical healing is only part of the story. Did you catch the part where it says, and if anyone has committed sins, he will be forgiven? Mm-hmm. You see, there's a spiritual healing that takes place in a person's life. Sometimes God heals people physically. Other times God heals people who are spiritually sick. And they need their sins forgiven. So what are the steps that we need to take in order for this to be applied to us today? Look at verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, physical or spiritual. The effect with fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, there are some people today who would think, oh, the only people that get their prayers answered are pastors and missionaries and, you know, we think you have to be a super Christian in order to get your prayers answered. But did you notice it said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Then he gives us an example of somebody, Elijah. But look at verse 17, what it says. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You know what that's saying? He's human. He's just like you. He's not a super Christian. He's just human. And he prayed earnestly. We used to call that the power of praying through. Not saying, oh God, I have a need. I have a suffering. I guess he's not going to answer. I'll just continue to suffer. No, it's praying through. It's pounding at the gate of heaven. It says he prayed and it would not rain. It did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. You know, God always answers prayer. Sometimes God says no. And because he is our Father, will you accept his no? Because he has your best in mind. Sometimes God says, wait. Waiting is really hard. I remember as a kid when my grandparents were going to take us to Disneyland. It seemed like forever. Waiting is hard to do. Sometimes God says yes and he answers right away. Help us to come back and say thank you, God, when he does do that. And the point is that sometimes God heals people physically. Other times he heals them spiritually. God is at work in us. What great Christmas gifts the Lord has given to us because Jesus Christ was born.
Amen.
Gifts that you and I can appropriate into our lives. So of the 10 gifts that we looked at today from the Lord, what gift do you need? Do you need patience through trials? Do you need wisdom for life's decisions? You're going through a struggle, you don't know what to do? What about the good and the perfect gifts that come your way? The blessings we obey God's Word. Are you looking into the law of God's Word and continuing in it, expecting that blessing from God? What about a faith that works? An active faith? What about the ability to control your tongue, a gift that God wants to give you? You know what? People will recognize if you're a person who has a problem with your tongue and you give that to God, people will recognize that in you immediately. I've seen it over and over again as a pastor. What about prayers that needs to be answered in your life? Not always saying, I know in my life my wanter far outweighs my needer. Okay? Far outweighs what I need. What about grace, more grace? Progressive sanctification? Some days you stumble, you stay down, you stay beat up, or do you get up and you brush yourself off and you say, God, I blew it there. I'm so thankful for your grace. I need more grace every day, God. Amen. What about the prophetic promise of His coming? Are you going to wait patiently for His coming? And are you going to wait patiently in such a way that it's actually displaying to the world that you're different, that your faith makes you different? And then finally, healing. Are you suffering? Are you sick? Do you need God to touch you? Do you ask Him for that? Will you ask your Christian family to come around you, to pray over you? And will you, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, availeth much? Let's go before the Lord in prayer. The most important thing for me as a pastor at this time right now is that everybody in this auditorium would know Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And maybe this Christmas you've never opened up your life, your heart, your most innermost being. You've never opened up and allowed the Son of God to come inside of you. Maybe right now you don't even know what that means or how you would do that. You can ask Jesus to come into your life simply by saying a prayer. By saying, God, I am a sinner. I have broken your commandments. I have gone against your word. I have done my own thing, lived my own way. And right now, the best way I know how, I'm going to invite Jesus Christ to come into my life, the Son of God who died for me, who took my sin upon Himself. And I ask that He come into my life and change me and make me a new person. And then, Lord, I leave the rest into your hands today. Of the 10 gifts that we looked at, everyone may choose a different gift. And may your Holy Spirit be actively involved in how that gift is going to be worked out in our lives. I look forward to Christmas every year. And I thank you, God, that we can never outgive you. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name. Amen.